We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Genesis chapter 31. We'll read the first 24 verses, which will be the portion of Scripture that we consider together this evening. Preaching a series of sermons on the life of Jacob. And in many ways, you could say that the theme of his life was trust and obey, for there is no other way. Jacob, who embraced by grace God's promises and yet thought that he had to be the power and the cunning to see that those promises would indeed come to him. Now in chapter 30, after 14 years of service to Laban for two wives, he enters into another deal that he makes with Laban for his wages. He begins well by saying that his righteousness is going to answer for him, and yet he falls into his besetting sin. He tries to finagle things. He tries to gain the upper hand. Laban has said the minority offspring who would be speckled and spotted will be his hire. And so Jacob goes and puts out peeled rods, believing that what a pregnant ewe sees will influence the color of the offspring. Superstition. But Jacob believes in it, and apparently it works. And then, to add to it, as his cattle become more numerous than Laban's, to add to it, he does his little trick only at those times when the strong cattle are born, and the result of 6 years is that Laban's flocks have decreased and weakened, and Jacob's flocks have increased and become strong. The last two verses of chapter 30, but when the cattle were feeble, he put them, that is the peeled rods, not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Now we come to 6 years after that deal has begun, 20 years after coming to the land of Haran, verse 1, chapter 31. And he, that is Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of Gedim, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. May God bless his word this night to our hearts. It was time. It was high time for Jacob to go home to the land of Canaan, to the land of promised inheritance, to the land of his kindred. It was time for him to return to be with believers, to be with the church, and to live outwardly in the confession of his hope in Christ Jesus. It was time to go back to Isaac. It was time to declare plainly, in the words of Hebrews 11, that he intended to spend his life as a friend of God with the people of God in the land of God. It was time to turn his family and to turn himself from the direction of greed and wealth and status and the race to come out on top over everybody else and to collect more of the things of this world than the other guy. It was time to turn from that and turn his family openly into the confession that his hope was in Christ and in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, and that he would identify himself openly as among the people of God with the things of God, living his life with those people of God. Enough time, more than enough time, had been spent. 20 years in Haran. We can use the words of 1 Peter chapter 4. The time past may have sufficed now that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of his God. He had been sent. He had actually been driven, because his brother hated him for his treachery to him, Esau. He had been sent to Haran for a wife. 14 years for two wives, when God said, one wife, and gave him one after 7 years. 6 years after those 14 years, trying to turn the table on wily Laban. Too many years, giving his family and his sons no spiritual direction, no firm, consistent, loving direction in Christ. It was time, Jacob. It was high time. Lingering in Haran would drag him down. It was time to go home. It's time for us to go home. It's time for you and me to put our heart and the bow of our family directed to Canaan, to the promises of God, to the things of God, to the church of God, to declare very plainly in this world where our hope is and why we live every day here. Yes, we are in this world, and we will live and we will work diligently. But it's not about getting the things of this life and coming on top in our field and all the glory of it, as Laban's son said. But it's about our hope in Jesus Christ. It's about the people of God. It's about the children of God. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. We are homeward bound. But Jacob, God's dear son, needed to be pushed, needed to be pulled, and needed to be protected as he turns home. We'd like to think that the path toward home for the church and the people of God and for our families and for you and me is that path that we could sing, we're marching onward to Zion, a glorious march. But the reality of it is that Jacob, a patriarch, a hero of faith, who had the matter in his heart, needed to be pushed out of Haran to the hostility of Laban and sons, that God needed to pull him with his mighty covenant command and promises, and that God needed to protect him, or he would not have arrived at home. And so this passage is very applicable to us individually and as Christian families tonight. We read of Jacob, and if you are acquainted with the life of Jacob, who, as I've said a number of times, has the heart of the matter in him, has been born again, holding on to Esau's heel, coveting the promises of God. And yet, as we come to know Jacob, we ask sometimes, has he learned anything? Will he please stop relying on his strength to get the blessing? Will he learn the lesson, trust and obey? Is there growth of faith? And we ask that not because we're looking at Jacob, but we're looking at ourselves, for we are Jacob. Is there hope for us? And in this passage, we answer, yes, yes. Jacob is learning. He's learning the lessons of grace. If you're looking here for perfection, you won't find that. But if you're looking here for a faithful God to bring his son home with his family, if you're looking here for a mark of genuine repentance in his heart, and if you're looking for the coals of hope of eternal life being fanned by God through trials and chastisement, then yes. Yes. I call your attention to the passage under the theme, Going Home. He is pushed by hostility. He is pulled by grace. And he is protected by God. After 20 years in Haran, the motivation for Jacob to leave Paddan Aram is in a large measure the hostility of Laban, his uncle, and his sons. The hostility began with Laban's sons in their envy. And this passage gives to us a very strong warning about envy. We read, And Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. He heard Laban's sons muttering within his earshot. And then he heard from others what they were publicly saying on the streets about Jacob. And it was stirred by their envy and by their greed. And they wanted something that they saw Jacob having and believed that it was theirs. They convinced themselves that it was theirs. And they hated Jacob, as God counts envy to be hatred. And no doubt, including in all the talks about him that Jacob would hear from Laban's sons, there were included threats that they would simply take the livestock back and, if need be, kill him. Their envy exaggerates, there's truth to what they say about Jacob. We'll come to that in a moment. But right now, look for that in envy, the exaggeration. Listen again to verse 1. And Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. The word all, it was not true. There is truth in it, but it's not true that he had all the cattle of Laban. In the deal that Laban and Jacob had struck 6 years earlier, Jacob had said to Laban that he would go through Laban's flock and separate the speckled and the spotted and set them aside, and that he would take only now the speckled and the spotted from a solid herd, which would be the minority. But Laban had not waited for Jacob to separate the flocks, but we read that Laban's sons went and separated the flock and took those speckled animals 3 days away. And Jacob has had no touch, no contact with those cattle for 6 years. He has not taken all. And even though it was a dirty trick that Jacob would only breed the strong into his own herd, nevertheless he had cared for Laban's herd. And Laban's herd, though it's weak and diminishing, is still under his hands. But yet they believe that Jacob has taken it all, because that's what envy does. He has all the brains. She has all the looks. They got it all. And then we come to the heart of it. The Laban's sons say, Jacob, did you see that in verse 1? Jacob hath gotten all this glory. For them, earthly things and what you wore and what you had are the glory. It's what matters. It's the boast. It's the home, it's the names, it's the success, it's the beauty, it's the vacations. That's life, that's the glory. Jacob has taken away the glory of life when he takes away those things from us. No. No, we say as believers. No, 1,000 times no. Living in Christ, in His hope, that's the glory. Living in the love of God and among God's people, that's the glory. Busy with the things of God and His kingdom and His church, that's the glory. That's the blessing. That is what we boast in by God's grace. They say, no, the glory is the Jacob's flock. And he started from our father. Really, all of it's our father's. He started from our fathers, and now he's got more than our father. And he's taking all the glory. This is a warning to us. As fathers and mothers in covenant families who are called to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, beware of envy. and how it will destroy our homes. And understand that going home is on the road called contentment, and that the sin of envy is a right or a left-hand turn off the road that goes home. They have all the luck. He gets all the breaks. They have it so good. I wish my marriage were like that. I wish my wife, I wish my husband were like his and like hers. Why do I have the house like this? His pickup is the best there is. Why can't I? It leads to discontent, and it leads to depression. We look at the abilities, the looks, the circumstances, the wealth of others, and we don't measure up. And we're not happy. God says to you and me on our path to heaven, beware envy, beware covetousness, and speak the truth. God has blessed us. He's blessed you. He's blessed me. He's blessed us exceedingly. Don't you see it? That we may serve Him with this body, in this marriage, with these children, in this home that He has given to me in His wisdom. He's blessed me that I belong to Him and He will ever be faithful to me. I'm blessed. And if we want to play the all game, all, then let's remember Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God. But it was not just the hostility of Laban's sons that was pushing Jacob. It was Laban. Verse 2. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, his uncle, and behold, it was not toward him as before. What Jacob could read in the eyes of Laban scared him more than what he overheard Laban's sons were saying. Laban's sons talked and muttered. But that was not Laban's style. Laban beheld Jacob. And as he saw Jacob prospering and getting one over on him, from his eyes there was emitted a hate, a rage, a calculated burn. Greed was his god. And Jacob was taking away from him what his heart was fixed upon. And then there was the issue of his pride. For he had prided himself that no one pulled a better deal than he did. He was calculating. He knew how to handle a deal. And apparently, Jacob has one-upped him. He used to, when Jacob worked for him for 14 years for his wife, meet him with a jolly way as he'd find him in the field. Best son-in-law a man could ever have. Best worker a man could ever have. He's a great guy. But no more. Now he sees in his eyes resentment and bitterness. And Jacob knew that Laban would strike. And so the conclusion to Jacob from this hostility was that he was afraid to stay. And that he knew that in the hands of Laban and his sons there was power to take all this getting, all that he had gotten, and that it was not beneath them to even kill him. He sees that he needs to leave. He needs to go home. And he sees also that, once again, all of his deals that he makes in relying upon himself only succeeds in putting him into a mess. Beloved, that was still not the heart of it that was pushing him. The heart of it was that Jacob knew to a large measure that this hostility of Laban and his sons had been caused by his own sin, by what they all believed was a clever trick with these peeled rods, and then the dirty trick of seeing to it that his father-in-law got the weak cattle and he got all the strong. The hostility of Laban and his sons was not all persecution. It was not even primarily persecution. It was part of that. For in the passage, Jacob, and he was right, Jacob will insist that he had always labored diligently, that he had a God-fearing work ethic, and everybody had to agree to that. And no doubt those 20 years that he practiced that way, he irked Laban's sons, who would say to him, "Do you have to be so conscientious? You make us look bad to our father." And no doubt Jacob had witnessed of his hope and the covenant promises to God, especially those promises at Bethel, and of the seed of the woman upon whom he trusted for his salvation. But if it were for his biblical work ethic and his hope in Jesus, if that's why he's being hated and pushed out, then Jacob, his calling before God and ours is, do not fear, but rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When that happens to you and me, if that happens to you on the job because of your Christian conduct and your unashamed hope in Jesus Christ and because of your work ethic, and then it turns back on you that out of envy they report falsely upon you and to the boss, or if you're in your college class, they make a joke about you with your biblical love for Christ and your chastity, and if the neighbor next to you looks at you as a mother and the way you deal with your sons and daughters with your discipline, and they accuse you of being an unfit mother, then your conscience is clear and is very simple. You have not denied my name. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer for my sake. But that's not the case here with Jacob. And how grievous that is when we find ourselves in that position to our own conscience by the Holy Spirit. And we say that the reproach that I'm receiving from an unbelieving world to a large measure is due to my ungodly conduct and to what I say and how I say it, and they know it, and they know where I go to church. And it happened to me because I did not trust and obey, but I followed my own flesh. And my conscience tells me that they are right when they ridicule my faith. Young people, it is better, and I'm going to use the word easier. I'm not sure I should. It is better to suffer terrible things from a wicked and hateful world because of your righteousness and your upright confession and faith. It's better to suffer terrible things in a righteous way than to suffer little things and little digs against your faith because of our own sin. We need to look at Jacob's testimony, and we need to remember that his testimony is as a father. Jacob's testimony as a father, and as I said, he was a believer. The whole church is going to be called after Jacob, the Israel of God. But yet his testimony is marred. He married two wives. And then there were two women in his tent, concubines, that he didn't marry. And from the previous chapter, his house was filled with envy and rivalry and jealousy, going down among the children and conniving. And then, to top it off, through his superstition, but he thinks he's being pretty clever, he comes up with these peeled rods, and everybody believes that he is actually manipulating the color of the herds through these peeled rods. And Jacob, for a long time, believes it too. And people from miles around heard about it. That he outfoxed Laban. They all knew about Laban. But now Jacob, who says he's the friend of God, has outfoxed the master through deceit. And he's supposed to be God's special friend. We know that we cannot attain the favor of this world, and that we must not seek to do that at the compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that the church more and more is going to be pushed out of this world. And we know that for the sake of Jesus Christ and our confession of the heritage of truth that God has given to us as churches, we know that we will be scorned, and we are scorned and threatened, and we will be held with contempt. Our belief in the permanency of marriage, our belief about Sabbath, our diligence at work, are holding forth the word of truth, the infallible scriptures, as it is given to us. We know we will be pushed out. The scriptures speak to us of the confiscation of our goods and homes and properties, the removal of our businesses, and even the threats against our life, and the removal of our children from our homes. If we're going home, then we will have no abiding place here. But we seek one that is to come, and we seek to be faithful to our masters, so we know we will be evilly treated. But, oh, for grace for me, for you, and for all of us, that we do not bring shame to our confession through our own life, in how we live, and the reputation that we make through our own conduct and with the words of our own mouth, so that our conscience, as the Holy Spirit sits upon our conscience, would convict us. And we suffer for our faults. Jacob is not only being pushed. our eyes focus primarily on the fact that he is being pulled. He's being pulled by God's grace. And when I use that word pulled to Canaan, I don't mean the customary slander against Calvinism, pulled, kicking and screaming to heaven, not yanked, pulled this way. But when I use the word pulled, I'm referring to that sweet, faithful, powerful, irresistible grace of God within our hearts, whereby we must come to Him in faith. It was not just that Jacob has messed up and caused this hostility and ruined his name so that he's got no choice but to leave. It's not just either that the providence of God is working through all of his sins and controlling the hearts of men and controlling Laban's heart so that Laban's hostility is God's hand pushing and being and thus good for Jacob. It's not just that God rules over our sins. He does that. He is so good that He will rule over our sins. And if need be, He'll use the world and disaster to push me back to the church and to where I need to be. Our God is so great that He will do that. But the issue at bottom is not that. It's the sweet, and it's the irresistible, and it's the utterly amazing grace of God that is turning him home. There were other places that he could go to get a fresh start. But Jacob's heart has the hope of Jesus Christ. And there's only one place for him with God's people. And that irresistible grace came to him in a command with a promise and came to him two times. Verse 3, "And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. Command, and I will be with thee." Promise. Verse 13, "Now arise, get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." That's command. And before it, "I am the God of Bethel, where you vowed a vow to me." God reaches by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and He says, and He commands, "Come to me." And He strengthens the command with the promise, "I will be with you." Because when He calls, "Come," young people, when He says, "Come to me, I am your God, your Savior," and He pulls by His irresistible grace in that promise that He put into your heart and that life of regeneration, then that walk toward Him and obedience to Him will be difficult. But He says, "I will be with you. Jacob, Jacob, don't worry about Laban's eyes. Don't worry about man's eyes. It will be all right. I'm with you." We see that now working in Jacob. And then we need to remember this important fact now that Jacob is a family man. He's not single. It's different for him now. As a single man, he could get up and leave in a day. He can't. He's got a family. And so immediately Jacob calls his wives and he brings his wives out to the field because he does not want to be overheard by Laban and his sons, and he believes that he's probably going to have to convince them and his children to go back to the land of Canaan with him. They've never seen this land. And he begins again with what might be to his credit. He says, you know, when he's talking to his wives, you know that I have served your father faithfully for these 20 years. He leaves out the matter of the peeled rods. But then he continues with the behavior of their father. He deceived me. On my wedding night, he deceived me. And he changed my wages 10 times. And he's referring to the last 6 years of their deal because Laban kept his eye upon the flocks and saw what was going on, so he would change. And he'd say, no more of that arrangement, now just the speckled. No more just the speckled, now just the ring straight. No matter how he changed it, it still came out in Jacob's favor. But then he comes to the heart of what he wanted to tell them. It was God who gave me the cattle of your father. He tells them the dream that God gave to him. He tells them that the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, the God of Bethel, the one who appeared to him at Bethel, the angel of the covenant, the angel of the covenant had come to him and showed him a vision of the cattle breeding. And it's very important to understand that this dream did not come at the beginning of those 6 years, but that dream had just come shortly after those 6 years. At the end of verse 13, we read, "Now arise." That's part of the vision. "Now arise." So it's after the 6 years that God comes in a dream and tells him what has been going on. And he tells him that God controls the recessive genes of cattle, and God controls the color. "Lift up now your eyes, Jacob, and see the rams when they leap upon the ewes." That the rams might have been solid colored, might have been any color, that the rams are ring straight, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God's telling him, I control the genes, the dominant and recessive genes in conception. If 10 times in 6 years, Laban switches the deal about who's going to have what cattle, and Jacob always comes out in front, it's God. It was not Jacob who we picture after each change in the deal sneaking out at midnight among the troughs where the cattle would breed, through the mud and through the manure, pulling up or putting in stakes. It wasn't Jacob. He prided himself that it was. But it wasn't. It was God. Jacob's confessing his sins to his family. God is saying to Jacob, come down off your pride and quit this reliance upon deception that you've relied upon so long. I control the marking of sheep and goats. And your tricks are not just pointless. They're sinful. And you must trust me, Jacob. And you must obey me. And Jacob is admitting it to his wives. I didn't get these cattle by my guile. It wasn't that I finally got one up on your father. It was not I won. No, I sinned by relying upon my flesh. And I brought reproach to my name and to my confession. And I excited in your father and in your brothers their sinful pride, the whole mess, the roots of it, are to be found in me. When God pulls you, He pulls you in repentance. Irresistible grace is spelled repentance. And there's growth in Jacob. Is this spiritual growth in you and me tonight? Repentance. Confessing our pride. Confessing our pride in our own families to each other. This is growth in grace. This is learning. This is learning. The blessing comes to me through Jesus Christ alone. And when we walk in the way of repentance, the bow of our hearts and the bow of our family are pointed home. And then through repentance, by God's grace, the promises of God become inflamed in our hearts, and the hope of eternal life begins to glow within us. And the riches of Jesus Christ call out to us. But God does this through repentance. And Jacob's wives and family actually don't need much convincing. They know their father, and they say to Jacob, "Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. We'll go with you. And now can we sing? Can we sing now? We're marching. We're marching. He's repentant. We're marching. We're marching to Zion. Can we sing that now?" No. Because Jacob responds to his fear of Laban and sons by resorting to his own way, his own plan of getting out of trouble. The course before him, "I'll be with you, Jacob. I have seen what Laban has done to you. I will not fail you, Jacob. I'm the God who controls cattle." The course before Jacob should have been the next morning to seek Laban out and to settle things in the confidence that God and humility, that God said, "I'll be with you," to tell Laban what he told his wives and to confess, yes, to confess to Laban who had deceived and done every dirty trick to him. To confess to Laban his sin. And to tell Laban what really was going on over the last 6 years. And then to say to Laban, "I'm here to agree to a settlement between us today over which we will shake and we will leave each other. And if my slice of the pie ends up being the smallest, so be it." God said, "Jacob, the next morning, don't wake up thinking about how many cattle and how much livestock you can keep control of. But wake up tomorrow morning thinking about your conduct and your confession and your demeanor as one who trusts in God. Think about that, Jacob, and then do the right thing. Put it out in the open with Laban." And if he had done that, would that not, humanly speaking, prevented, not given occasion to Rachel snooping around in her father's tent while her father was gone for idols. He tells his wives, work cutting and running when your father is occupied far away from here, and then we're picking up and we're moving. Would not his dealing with Laban in the open, when Laban is around, although he's not aware of what his wife is doing, would that not have prevented her rummaging in her father's tent for idols? But he runs. Jacob stole away, unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. He waits for the right time when he knows that Laban is going to be involved away from the main camp for a few days shearing his sheep. He says, I'm going to steal a march on this man. I'm going to get the jump. He hurriedly puts everybody on camels. He moves as fast as he can. He crosses the river, that is the river Euphrates. He's in another state. He's in another county. He's putting distance between him and his problems. He even comes to Mount Gilead. From Mount Gilead, you can see Canaan. You can see the Jordan. He's within eyesight. But it doesn't work, because Jacob's plans never work. Trust and obey. I will be with you. But God protects him. Laban overtakes him at Mount Gilead. He pulls in at night and he sees Jacob camped below him, and he knows he has him. And God appears to Laban in a dream, take heed that thou speak neither good nor bad to Jacob. Don't, Laban, try to sweet talk him to go back to Haran where you can get him. And don't threaten to drag him back. God could have killed Laban. God could have broken the legs of his camels. God could have put a pillar of fire, as he puts a pillar of fire between Israel and Pharaoh. God could have done that. He wants Laban to catch Jacob, because Laban will be his hand to chastise Jacob. But he will protect Jacob. Why? Doesn't he grow weary of this? Why would he protect him? Because his mercies faileth never, and he will not forsake the work of his own hands. Because God will never forsake a family. He will never forsake a pilgrim who's going home. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy holy word, a word that is written for our instruction and our correction in righteousness, a word which magnifies Thee and vindicates Thee in all of Thy ways, and implicates us in our sins, and calls us by faith through grace to repent and to trust and to obey. Be faithful, Father, to us. In Jesus' name, Amen.